lose, success is guaranteed. Walking in the goodness of the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord all the way. Keep trusting in His word every day. Keep looking for the sun. Watch and pray. Keep walking, trusting all the way. Looking, watching, praying every day. Our Savior, God and King, we can look to Him for everything. After all He's done, let's shout and sing, walking in the goodness of the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord all the way. Keep trusting in His word every day. Keep looking for the sun. Watch and trusting all the way, looking, watching, praying every day.
Amen. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open. Two different locations we're going to start off with tonight. Psalms 32, Psalms 51, and then we're even going to look at Romans chapter number 4. Psalms 32, Psalms 51, and Romans chapter number 4. And we're going to continue on tonight in our Blessed series, but it will be our last Wednesday night, at least for a while, in the Blessed series. We're actually going to start a new book of the Old Testament next Wednesday night. And there is one that I believe that the Lord's focusing in on, so we're going to start. It just finished up the other one in the Sunday school. And looking forward to now and the Haggai. And now we're looking up to looking for a new book next Wednesday night. And we're going to be talking about the Beatitudes sometimes on a Sunday. And we're going to talk about the Gospel of Mark on a Sunday and also the Overcomer series on Sundays, unless the Lord drops different things in there. So let's go ahead and start in Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. The main thought behind the message is found in Psalms 32, but I want to show you something, and I want to hopefully get across a thought. When I come to this passage, I come to this thought, sometimes there's certain passages of scriptures you feel like there's so much there, and you want to get across a certain point, but you feel like you know you're going to fail. That's why you need God's help. That's why you need the Holy Spirit's help, because it's so rich and so deep and so true, but many times it just goes right over our head. So in Psalms 32, it's talking about David is teaching something. David's teaching about a person that's blessed. And it's talking about a person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, who the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So he's talking about the wonderful blessing of being forgiven. And isn't that great? I mean, we are forgiven. I mean, that is something that is amazing. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But I believe what he's doing here and what he's teaching, it is many times people look at Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 and they say that they're both confessional type passages, and I get why they're saying that, and they're doing it in a sorrowful heart. And that's why we're starting Psalms 51, because it's talking about when he had got his heart right with the sin of Bathsheba. But in Psalms chapter 32, I think it takes it a step further, and David is teaching the people, make sure you're right with God. And he talked about, you're blessed when your heart is right. You are blessed when things are going right. You're blessed when you understand that your iniquity has been forgiven and when your sin has been covered and when your transgressions are covered and forgiven and they're not imputed unto you. I mean, when your sins are taken care of, it's wonderful. But one of the most miserable things you have in your life is when you love the Lord, but you love your sin more. And he goes and he's going to show you, he says, when I remember that I'm forgiven, when I remember my sins are covered, when I remember that my impurities or my iniquities are not going to be counted to my account, boy, that is a blessed life. That's a happy life. But he says one of the things that had been miserable in his life, remember, this is David. This is a sweet psalmist of Israel. Remember, this is the man that was characterized as a man after God's own heart. When he talked about Saul, that Saul wasn't a man after God's own heart, but he says, I found me a man. He said, I found me a man that's after my own heart. And he talks about that. But there's times in David's life where he sinned. There's times in David's life where he covered that sin up. And that's when he talks about, boy, my life was miserable, just miserable, when I try to live a life that just wasn't right. When I try to live a life that showed like it was right, there was guile. I tried to pretend my heart was right. I tried to pretend everything was okay. I want everybody in the world to know everything was fine. But he says, I was miserable. So the person who is blessed, and once again, if we don't get over what happens at salvation, the fact that our sins are forgiven, we're on our way to heaven, that our iniquity is not going to be put on our account, that our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, if we don't ever get over that, that's a blessed life. That's happiness. That's thankfulness. That's just the rejoicing. But sometimes we get used to that. We shouldn't, but sometimes we get used to that. And sometimes we allow sin to creep in, and sometimes we allow sin to come over us and overtake us to the point that we just want to hide things and pretend, hey, everything's good, everything's right. And David's like, no, that's not good. And that's what he did in Psalm 51. It seemed as if it was at least a year. Maybe a little bit sooner, maybe a little bit, at least a year, because the child that happened in adultery with Bathsheba, they had the child ended up dying. But for that year, he lived under the guise that he was still the great king of Israel, the great sweet psalmist of Israel, the great man after God's own heart. For a year, he sat on the throne, he ruled, he did this, he did that. He lived his life in guile, making forth an image. Hey, everything's good. But he says, I was miserable. And even here's the thought is, don't live your life in misery. If you're a believer and you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven, God's not going to let you get away with that sin. It's going to be a life that you're going to be uncomfortable, uneasy. David was good, quick. Remember when the prophet came and says, thou art the man? But before that, when he heard the little parable, what did David say? That man, he says, David jumped all over the guy. He said, that guy's got to pay fourfold. And he cast judgment on the man. He had no problem judging somebody else's sin. He had no problem saying, look, what they're doing is wrong. But he himself did not want to stand up and say, I'm not right with God. And because I'm not right with God, my life is not right. There's things that are missing. There's things that are hurting. I like to put on a good front, but there's something there that's not right. And David comes and says, you know what? The person that is blessed, the person is, when they come to the realization, I don't have to live like that. I don't have to have my sins reigning and ruling in my life. I do not have to let sin fester and continue on. He says, I don't have to live like that. And you think about the peace that we use the story of the prodigal son. I enjoy that story. Most of you know that story. The prodigal son, he had done wrong. He went, he was in the pig pit, and what happens? He goes home. He's thinking in his mind and his heart that I don't deserve to be a son. I don't deserve this. This is what I'm going to tell my dad. And then he is forgiven, right? Isn't that great? He's forgiven. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for him? What it's right to get your heart right, what it's right to be completely clean, what it's right to have the peace of knowing that you're completely right with God. And that's what the son was coming home, and he was repentive, he was sorrowful, he was there. And let the rejoicing start. Let the party start. Let's kill the fatted calf. There was peace and contentment because of the fact that he had his heart right. And that's what David's saying. This is what the blessed life looks like. Is when your heart is right and when your heart is clean, when you understand that your sin is covered, you understand that those iniquities are not going to be put to your account, when your heart can be clean and right. He says, that's what blessedness, that's what life blessed looks like. But so many Christians live in this miserable life. So many Christians live in a life that is, there's something wrong. They don't want to get right. There's something wrong. They're like the older brother sitting out in the field and won't even come in and talk to his father. The father has to go out to him, which is a picture of what the Pharisees were that day. And they're sitting back and being critical and being obstinate, did not have the heart of the father one bit. And some people don't like to hear that, because so many times there's people sitting in churches that don't have the heart of the father. And they'd rather sit and they'd rather, what is it? It's because many times their heart, they're not living that joyful, thankful, blessed life. Why is that? It's because of the fact that there's something that they just don't want to get right. There's something there that they're struggling with. I've been there. I mean, let's be honest. We've probably all been there before. There's something we don't want to get right. There's something we want that's ours. Something that we want to hold to. There's something that we want to grab a hold of. But the blessing's gone because I don't want to get it right. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk to the person. I don't want to admit it. I don't want to see what the Bible has to say. And David's saying that is miserable to just live in that life and to live in that life and to live in that life. So in Psalm chapter 51, I believe you see here a confession type psalm and the fact that he's talking about getting right. And we're going to read through it quickly. Have mercy upon me, O God. He realizes he needs God's mercy. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He says, I don't want you to do it based off of my what I desire or based off of my merit, because I know in my merit, I deserve to die. Once again, he committed adultery, which was something punishable by death. But not only that, he killed one of his mighty men also. He murdered him. He says, don't base it off of what, just because of the fact that I did this and that. He says, no, based off of this, I'm wrong. And that's what we seek God. And he says, Lord, it's your mercy. Blot out my transgressions based off of what? According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Then he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, I'm tired of it. Get rid of it all. Get rid of it all. I don't want to just be partly right. I want to be that blessed man that understands that my sin is gone. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I tell you that is true. If you're close to the Lord and you love the Lord, he is going to continue to remind you about something over, over, over until you get it right. He said, well, he doesn't do that. Maybe you turn a deaf ear. And you've hardened your heart so much. You said, well, no, there's nothing wrong. You harden your heart so much that you can judge everybody else, like David sitting on that throne. That man should be punished and this, that, and this. No, no. And then continues on. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. When we realize that we've sinned against God, and that word sin, we miss the mark. We miss God's mark. All the other kings didn't have any problems doing this. All the other kings, it wasn't a matter of all the other kings was. It doesn't matter what all his company says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Sin is when we go against what God's will is for our lives. You're going to find somebody who will agree with you, but that's not the blessed life. The blessed life is one who understands that they are completely right with him and that their sins are forgiven. Let's keep on going. He says, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and my sin, and sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth. Now, look, this is what God wants. He says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And he says, purge me with hyssop. And once again, this is a great passage of scripture, and we're going through it quickly, but purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And he's talking about the physical trial he has put himself through by living with this sin for so long, and there's so much heartache, and there's so much hardness there. He says, please, he says, make me to hear the joy again. Make me to hear the gladness. And sometimes that's what we need. I mean, sometimes some of us have never not heard the joy and has not heard the gladness for so long. And their hearts are just so hard and so dead. And he says, look, I want to hear this joy again. I want to see this gladness that the bones that have broken may rejoice. Those parts that were hard, hurting, he says, now they can rejoice because I've been made clean. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now look at this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and hold me with thy free spirit. This verse 13 is where we're trying to get to. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So we read all those things to see his heart was broken because of the sin. He repented. He got right. He said, God, I want you to wash me. I want you to wash me thoroughly. He says, I don't want you just to take me and get rid of that first layer of sin. He says, I want you to thoroughly get my heart right. And we need God's help with that. And he says, and when my heart is right, I'll understand what it means to be blessed. And when I see that, then I'm going to teach transgressors their way. Let's go to Psalms 32. In Psalms 32, he begins to teach this. It's a Psalm of David, and it says, if you look at the little imprint underneath the chapter, if your Bible has it, a Psalm of David, and it says Maskil, and that refers to a teaching more than a confession. And that's what I'm saying. I believe David, when he's writing this, he has gotten his heart right, and he understands some wonderful truths. And it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So here's he saying, the person that is happy, the person who is blessed, is a person who understands some things. Transgression is an interesting word. It means to pass over the boundary. Sometimes God says there's a limit. You can go no further. And when men go further than what God desires, that's what a transgression is. And when men go farther, he says, my transgression is forgiven. And that word forgiven means to be carried away. It gives the idea who has carried our sins away. His name is Jesus. It's a beautiful picture how Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross for us. Our sins have been carried away. Our transgressions are passing over God. The things we pass over God's boundary, they've been carried away by Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, that's wonderful, that's awesome, that's great, that's a person that's happy. But a person who's living in sin is not going to get that. Then it continues on. It says, whose sin is covered. Now, the word sin, most of us know, means to miss the mark. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. None of us are holy. None of us are completely holy. We're not where we ought to be. Sin entered into the bloodstream of mankind through Adam. And because of our sin, we miss God's mark. And then it gets the idea that our sin is covered. What does that mean? It's hidden from sight. What's it hidden from? But hidden by? It's hidden by the blood of Jesus. No longer does he see that. He sees the covering. He sees the sin has been covered. And when God has chosen not to look through the blood, God sees the blood. He sees the payment that was for our sin. Once sin has been covered by the blood, it is removed forever from God's sight. You think about that. Those transgressions, the times we've gone too far, those times when we sin, the things that we have missed the mark, they've been carried away. They've been covered with the blood. And the next one, the word iniquity, it says in verse number 2, blessed is man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity is talking about immoral disorder. This is talking about David's iniquity, the moral disorder, things he did with Bathsheba. No wonder he says he's blessed when he realizes, I did this with Bathsheba, I did this to Uriah, but God's not going to hold me accountable for that. Wow. You think about that. Now, once again, it's not, some people say, I don't see why people, the Bible, it seems like the sinner gets off scot-free. Your salvation is not free. Forgiveness costs a lot from God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was a huge price to pay. He paid it for us. I guess it's mind-blowing. When he thinks about it, he's saying the person that's blessed, the person that's happy, the person that's going to live a life that shines with the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, you know, the meekness, temperance, faith. You know, when it says against such there is no law, you say, I don't see a lot of Christians having that. I don't see a lot of Christians, those things coming out of their life. Why is that? Because sometimes they learn what they've forgotten what the blessed life looks like. They've forgotten to realize, you know what, my sin, and when I've missed the mark time and time and time again, it's covered under the blood. And when those transgressions that I've gone farther than God wanted me to go, and I've done those things before, they've been carried away. They were put on the cross of Jesus, put on the body of Jesus Christ. Those iniquities, they're gonna, as it says here, he says, if you realize this, imputeth not iniquity. He's saying he's not putting that on my account. It was put on his account. And all those things, he says, when you realize that, when you understand that, that's what the blessed life looks like. That's what it looks like for a person who's going to say, boy, I have so much to be thankful for. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, it's in us. We don't let it come out, but it's naturally in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We push it down. We don't let love come. We don't let the joy come out. We don't let the peace come out. Instead, we live a life, and it says here in verse number, at the end of verse number 2, it says, in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no hypocrisy. There's no show. They understood and they get this. And David is saying, for all this time that I've done wrong and I try to pretend to be right, when I understand that my sin is covered, when I understand my transgressions have been carried away, when I understand that the iniquity is not going to be imputed to me, he says, I understand all those things. I don't have to play a game anymore. I don't have to act like I'm super Christian. I don't have to act like I'm right. I can know that I'm right. I don't have to live that miserable life that sin carries and that the damage that it does to my body, the damage it does to my life, the damage it does to my testimony, those things that I think are so important, those things I want to hold on to so much, I got to remember those things are covered and that I can live a life that is honoring and pleasing to him. But so many Christians wear a mask. I look a certain way in church. I look a certain way at my home. I look a certain way, and there's guile there. There's deceit that's there. To have guile means is to be a fraud or to try to deceive someone. When you understand the beauty of God's forgiveness, there's no reason for deceit. There's no reason for fraud. We have nothing to hide if we've been forgiven. We are all by nature children of the devil, but we must become children of God by faith. And deceit is part of the old nature as a children of the devil. And we have to work at having no guile. We have to work to make sure that our hearts are clean and fresh and new. And that's when we come to Psalms 139, he says, search me, O Lord. Why is he saying that? And we're going to look actually in Psalms 39 this coming Sunday in one of the services. It's because their heart, he says, I want to be right. I want you to wash me. I want you to wash me thoroughly. I don't want to just be clean. I want to be clean in the inward parts because then I don't have to put on a show. Then I can just live for him. Then the fruits of the Spirit can naturally come out. And he's saying, that's the person that is blessed when they understand I do not have to continue in this sin. Instead, I can be completely, truthfully honest and still be right with God because those sins are forgiven. They're covered. They've been carried away, and they're not going to be imputed to me. So if you're taking notes, you see the greatness of forgiveness. If you want, and the next point would be the horribleness of hidden sin. Look what it said in verse number 3, when I kept silence. So that's where it comes from. When I kept silence, when I did not go to God, when I sat there and ignored it and didn't think there was anything wrong, and I just pretended and I wasn't going to deal with, when I kept silence, what happens? My bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moistures turned into the drought of summer. And then he says, Selah. What does Selah mean? It means take time to think about it. Meditate. Think about what it's like when you know your heart is right and how much rejoicing that prodigal when he came home, there was rejoicing. My heart was completely right. Let the celebration begin. And then he says, now consider what it was like for David for that year, miserable, not able to communicate with God, not able to spend time with him like he should. Now, he went through all the rituals that a king would have needed to do. He went through all the sitting down and standing up. He went through probably all the prayers, the dedication. How many times do you think he opened up in prayer or he prayed over things? He went through all the sacrifices, his miserableness inside because there was something that was wrong. And he says, this is what it was like for me. And he says, for day and night, in verse number 4, thy hand was heavy upon me. And I sit there and I think about that. You know, this is, in a sense, a psalm of penance, but more importantly, it talks about the song of a ransomed soul rejoicing in the wonders of God's grace, because that's all this is. It's God's grace. If you had your Bible, I told you Romans chapter 4. Look what it says in Romans chapter 4 also. Did you know this passage of Scripture is mentioned in the Romans chapter number 4? Romans chapter number 4, look what it says in verses 5 through 8. It says in Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, it's all based of God's grace. This is all the work of God and God's grace for us. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now look what it says in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then under the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision only? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Say, so he's saying, this is one that's blessed. It's about the grace of God. It's the graciousness that God has given us. You can go back to Psalms 32. We do not have to live like that. We have our sins forgiven. We don't have to have guile. And whose spirit is no guile? It talks about he who is pardoned has in every case has been taught to deal honestly with himself, to deal honestly with his sin, to deal honestly with his God. Forgiveness is no sham, and the peace which it brings is not caused by playing a trick with her conscience. It's not caused by self-deception or hypocrisy. That's not blessedness at all. Putting on some type of show and act a certain way and looking like you're holier than thou, but having a mind that's filled with junk, that's not being blessed. It's the one who understands that it's only by God's grace I'm here, and it's only by God's grace I continue to be here, and it's only by God's grace I'm going to make a difference in this world. And he comes to this moment in this time, and he says in chapter 32, and he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. What is he saying? He says, when I kept silent in verse number 3, my life was miserable. It's physically, it was miserable. Emotionally, it was miserable. It was like you were heavy upon me all the time. He says, but when I acknowledge my sin, what does that mean? When I confessed it, if we confess our sin, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And he's saying, think about this. He says, think about how it was when you tried to hide your sin. Think about it, what it's like when you don't want to get right. Think about what it means to keep the show going and all the different lies and the deceitfulness that's all around and trying to pretend and convince yourself it's okay. But he says, think about the wonderful acknowledgement of when I confess my sin, the iniquity that's forgiven there. So verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Verse number 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. When we get sin in our hearts and our lives, you know what most of us do? We get away from him. We can't really have a productive time. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he's not going to hear us. And that's my concern. That's my issue. If I have sin in my own heart and sin in my own life, it means God's not hearing me. I need God to hear from me. I need God to hear my prayers. Not because I need God to tell me what to do. I mean, not because I need to tell God what to do. I need God to hear from me because I'm dependent upon him. I need his leadership. I need his guidance. I need to be able to cast all my cares upon him. I need to give him all my burdens. He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. And I need the Lord. I want my prayers to be heard. I need to seek after the Lord. But when my sin comes and my sin's more important to me than my God is, I begin to go the other way. But he's saying here, he says, thou art my hiding place. Instead of running from God when we're dealing with sin, we need to run to him. We need to say, God, I know that my sins can be covered. And God, I know that my transgressions have been carried away. God, I know I don't have to live in this miserable way. I want to live that blessed life. I want to live that life with my heart being clean. I want to live that way to where I can hear thy joy again, thy gladness, even those spots that used to be broken. Even those spots that used to hurt, and even in those spots where I never ever thought that I was going to find joy and gladness again, he says, you can make me have joy and gladness. You can bring back the joy of my salvation. You remember the first time you got saved? The only time you really got saved, but remember what it was like back then? I mean, there was joy, wasn't there? He's saying you should be able to have that joy each and every day, and it should grow. I've been around two people here recently that said they've gotten saved within the last few weeks. And both of them are people who seem to be hungry about interest in the Word of God. both of them were, there was an excitement about them because they had an understanding, and they're even trying to work through at least one of them with discipleship, and the other one will work trying to get to where we can do discipleship with them. They were both interested. It was nice to see. You could see there was a joy. And I went through and I explained to both of them, because neither one did I have the opportunity to lead to Christ, but I just wanted to make sure we went through it. They says, that's what I did. And the one especially was just, he says, my sins are forgiven. And I even says, if you went to heaven today and God asked you why I should let you come into heaven, he says, it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid my sin debt, and I put my faith and trust in him and him alone for salvation. And I didn't prompt him to say that. I was concerned he might not have understood it all. And he gave that testimony. He says, well, it seems like he got it. And I was thankful for that. And there was a joy that was there. And he's saying, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There's a joy that can happen in our Christian lives, but where is the love? Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the long-suffering? Where is gentleness and the faith and the meekness and the temperance? It's in us. If the Bible's true and the Bible's right, it's the fruit. It's not the fruit. You say, well, that's just not my gift. No, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All those things can come out. Now, some might not come out as easy in certain personalities as others, but they are the Holy Spirit of God. He can bring those things, and he's saying, I run to him. Instead of when you're struggling with your sin and you just want to keep it, bring it before him, confess it before him, make him your hiding place, make him be the one that you say, God, I am trusting in you. That's what he's talking about in verse number 6. He says, when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto me. And he says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance, Selah. He's going to remind us that he's going to take care of us. And sometimes we feel like, well, I got to do this sin in order to fit in. I got to act this way in order to get along. I got to believe this, and I got to say this, and I got to do this, or no one's going to like me. And he says, no, run to me. He says, make me your hiding place. And he's saying here, he says, I'm going to give you that songs of deliverance. He says, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to preserve you from the trouble that shall compass. He said, think about that. You think about it, you know, instead of being upset about it, you're going to have songs of deliverance. You think about the songs of deliverance, you know, the power, there's power in the blood. And that's a song that we sing, we rejoice. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's a song of deliverance. When we sing songs like that, it's when we realize our sins have been covered and our transgressions have been carried away, and when our iniquities have been not going to be imputed for us, it doesn't mean that we go and live whatever way we want. No, instead we run to him when we struggle, and we say, I don't want to cover up my sins, because when I cover up my sins, you know, he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin, that's the one's going to find mercy, the Bible talks about. But he says, he that covereth sins, you're not going to succeed. It's just not going to happen. And I've sat there, and that's why I like this passage, and that's why I'm saying there's, it seems like I don't want to miss what's being said here, because I know in my own life, in my own heart, that there's been times when I just want to stick and hold on to something, and I don't want to give it up, and I don't want to surrender, I don't want to lay it down. I'd rather just pretend like everything's okay, and I'd rather just have that little bit of sin in my heart, and just, but I realize I'm miserable then. I'm realizing when I'm reading the Word of God, I'm not getting what I can or really anything out of it. And when I pray, I know it's just hit the ceiling. It's a miserable feeling. Get it right. Don't sit there and just continue to live a life and pretend like everything's okay, but there's no fruits of the Spirit, and you know the frustration that's there, and you know that there's hardship that's there, and you just don't want to deal with it. And he's saying the blessed man is the one who understands all these things, and he embraces those things, and he does not remain silent, because when I remain silent and I don't get it right and I don't confess it, it waxes hard. Waxes my bones to where they're going to break. He says, your hand is heavy upon me. Let's keep on going. I know we want to get this done. Verse number 8, he says, I will instruct and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with thine eye. This is God speaking here about who he's going to guide with his eye. And as servants take the cue from their master's eye or a nod, it's the idea that if we're so close to him, and we're hearing from him, he guides us. He shows us with his word. I don't know, have you ever been around people who they guess they're used to working with you, and it's seamless, and you see that happen sometimes. You're there, and they're watching you to see, hey, what do you want me to do? And then there's a nod or a point, or just, you know, they know when something's going on, they jump into action. Maybe your children do that. Maybe someone you worked with. I know there's people that I've taught classes with before. And what are they doing? Obviously keeping an eye on the children, but they're keeping their eye on the teacher, because if the teacher wants them to do something, and you don't even have to say a word. You're just following right through because you're in tune with them. I see that sometimes with people you work with. My wife and I, and my son and I, even though we don't always communicate that way, but on certain things, he's like, I know exactly what he wants me to do. And he goes and does it. Same thing with my wife, and same thing with my wife when she's trying to do something and she needs help with something, all she has to do is give me a certain look. And whether it's here at church or at the house, she wants me to step in and say something, or she wants me to go do something. Why is that? Because we're in tune. Doesn't always work. Sometimes we're out of tune, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. When things are right and you're doing things, you're serving, you're in tune with one another, all they have to do is just give you a look and you're there. You know exactly what they want to do. When they're frustrated or when they're disappointed or they need help. And that's what he's saying here. He says in verse 8, I will instruct thee, I will teach ye in the way which thou shalt go. You can get so close to the Lord that he will lead you and guide you and direct you. He says, I will guide thee with thine eye. One preacher put it this way, a servant takes their cue from the master's eye. A nod or a wink is all they require. So should we obey the slightest hints of our master, not needing thunderbolts to startle our sluggishness, but being controlled by whispers and love touches. The Lord is our great overseer, whose eye is in providence, overlooks everything. It is well for us to be a sheep of his pasture, following the guidance of his wisdom. It's just something that you guess, you know, that's what the Lord wants you to do. He set it up. You feel the tug on your heart. Pastor, I don't feel that. Get close to him. He wants to lead you. He wants to direct you. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Don't be silent about your sin. The blessed person is not going to be silent about their sin. A blessed person who's going to keep short accounts of God and is going to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit is going to understand that I'm forgiven and I love the Lord and I want that to be shown. Let's keep on going. Next one. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I've been like that before. I don't know if you've been like that before or not. Maybe you're not as stubborn as I am, but there's been some times that God had to do something to show what was needed to be done. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. His hand was heavy upon me because I didn't want to do it. And he's saying here about understanding separates, and this is written by another preacher I thought was good. He says, understanding separates a man from a brute. Let us not all act if we are devoid of it. Men should take counsel and advice and be ready to run from wisdom points them that way. We should be cautioned against the stupidity of the heart, for we are very apt to fall into it. We should be readily available to hear what the Lord wants and what the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding us. But how many times have we had to take it and just be smacked over the head before we're going to do what God wants us to do? And that's what many times with our sin. It's not until we see the punishment, not until we feel it. He says, don't be silent. When I would kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Don't let it stay there. Don't let it fester. Don't be as the horse or as the mule that has no understanding, that cannot figure it out, and they need something to be put inside their mouth to teach them, to train them to go which ways. And that's not being cruel to an animal. That's doing what's necessary to train the animal, to direct the animal. We don't have to be that way. We don't have to be smacked over the head with a 2x4. We can listen to the Lord. The blessed person is a person who's not covering his sins. It's not somebody who is saying, I had to live in that miserable life and God's just going to have to beat me out of it. No, the blessed person says, you know what? My sin is covered. My transgressions, they've been carried away. My iniquity is not going to be imputed to me. I do not have to live in guile. I do not have to be deceitful. I do not have to put a show on. A blessed person is a person who says, I can run to the Lord. I can acknowledge my sin before him. He will help me. He will give me songs of deliverance. He will give me what I need to succeed. But so often we're stubborn. Let's keep on going. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Many sorrows. That's what you get living a wicked life. But what does a righteous person get? It has mercy. Last but not least, verse number 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't see people glad in the Lord. Sometimes I don't see people rejoicing. Why is that? I don't think David would have rejoiced during that time period. And I'm not saying every person that doesn't shout is because they got some type of sin in their heart. I'm not saying that. But we should be glad. If we go back and remember that our sins are covered, the times that we have missed the mark, that the blood of Jesus covered our sins. We go back and we think our transgressions have been placed upon him. He became sin for us. That those iniquities are not going to be imputed to us. That we do not have to live in that sin. David said, I tried it. I lived and it was miserable to sit there and live with this and live with this and live with this. It was horrible. But he said, I want to hear joy again. I want to hear gladness again. The joy of my salvation. I want to rejoice. That's what he's teaching them here. He's going and you can see him use the sermon and say, look, a person that's blessed is a person who understands what happens with their sin. A person who's not blessed is a person who continues to try to live in their sins. How do you fix it in verse 5? Acknowledge it before God. Run to God. Let him teach you that song of deliverance. Let him teach you that song, Amazing Grace. Let him teach you what it truly means to be under the blood. Let him teach you those things and you'll rejoice and you'll be glad. Don't be stubborn about it. Don't sit there and just stay in your sin. Get it right. Let God lead and guide you with his eye. You know, we heard in chapter 1, blessed is the man, what they don't do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. You know, all those different things. Standeth in the way of sinners, excuse me. Switched that there. But what does the blessed man do? He delights in the law of the Lord. And that law does he meditate day and night. It's the same thing here. What does a blessed person do? He understands what God has done with his sin. And what is capable to be done with their sin. What does the not blessed person do? He stays silent and tries to live in that sin. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt anybody else. I'm just hurting myself. We all know that's not true. But it harms you. It harms yourself. And it harms those that are around you. So what am I supposed to do with it? In verse number 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Today, let God acknowledge your sin before the Lord. Let you in a little secret. He already knows it already. You're not telling him anything he does not know. So, Pastor, if I bring this to the Lord and I give this over to God, then what if somebody else finds out? I think if it's a private sin, you deal with it privately before God. If it's a public sin, it should be dealt with publicly in the right way, in the right timing. So what if I stop doing this, this is going to happen. If I start doing this, this is going to happen. Run to him. Leave it to him. Because the blessed person is one who understands that God, what it says in verse number 9, he's going to preserve me from trouble. He's going to compass me about with songs of deliverance. I'm going to be able to rejoice. I'm going to let him guide me with just a nod, just an opening. Hey, you need to go talk to that person. You need to give this. You need to step in. You need to help here. I'm not talking about what's based off our conscience. I'm not talking about what we think we were right and what we think the Bible says. And what I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God leading, directing us. And we just simply do something and no one else even knows about. And it's exactly what the person needed. Who does that? God does that. When we let him instruct us. When we let him guide us with his eye. David was a man who was known for being the man after God's own heart, known for having a great testimony, known for being used greatly by God, and he's teaching a lesson here. He's saying, the times that I understood and felt blessed and was the happiest is when I understood that I did not have to live under sin. The most miserable times in my life was when I tried to be deceitful and act like everything was okay, but there was sin in my heart and there was sin in my life. I was quick to judge everybody else. I made sure everybody else did what they were supposed to do, say what they were supposed to do, sing the way they were supposed to do and do this and do that. But my own heart, I didn't want to deal with. He said I was miserable. Because of that, he had to learn a hard lesson. What was David's lesson? You go back and you read through that. He lost the baby. Man, there was in his household for so long and so much. There was so much friction. There were so much problems. So many issues that happened. It all boils down to it was the sin that was in his heart and life. I'm not saying just that one sin, but it was when he tried to cover his sin. I'm not hurting anybody. So for me, this might seem like a dumb litmus test, but this is for me. This is for Brian Peace. When I look at myself and I look at those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those different ones, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance, if I'm not exhibiting those, I know there's something wrong in my heart and life, because I want the Holy Spirit of God to reveal those things. And because of that, I sit there and I try to say, Lord, I don't have much joy today. Will you help me? And that's in Psalms 1. I don't want to get too far into Psalms 139 because this is coming Sunday. But you know what? There's so many amazing things in there. It talks about how God thinks about us. You know, his desires, they're good to us. Their thoughts are good towards us. And he knows all about us. And all those things that we've done, all those things we're going to do, he said we can't even form a word in our mouth. And he still loves us. And he still cares for us. And that's why David says, if you care about me this much, then I want you to search me. And I want you to see if there's any wicked way of me. And I want you to show me these things. Because you're the one that really, truly knows. So tonight, are we living the blessed life? Are we living the life that it talks about being miserable? Don't want to deal with it. I'd rather just ignore it. I'd rather put my head in the sand than ask God, is there something I should change? He loves you, cares for you. And if we're not, even if you think you're producing those fruits of the Spirit, go to him and say, I don't want to cover anything up. God, reveal whatever it is in my life that I need to change. And I'm willing to work on it. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm willing to do. David says, this is what brought me happiness. This is what made me miserable. Happiness is dealing with my sins. Miserable is staying silent about them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us tonight. Lord, I pray you give us the instruction, Lord, as it talks about it, you guiding us with your eye, that we would be so close to you, that we would know what to say and what to do, how to react. And Lord, that it wouldn't have to be a lightning bolt before we move, but instead, Lord, you would instruct us through your word, through your Spirit, but that still small voice. Lord, help us not to cover our sins. The Bible says we're not going to prosper if we do that. David gives testimony of how his life was miserable during those times in Psalms 51 and Psalms 32. He's teaching people now what brought him happiness is when sin is dealt with. What brought him misery was when sin wasn't dealt with. How do we fix it? We don't remain silent before the Lord. We bring it to him and ask him for help. We run to him. Instead of ignoring our sin, instead of hiding it and pretending, help us to be some that have no guile, that we would be understand that we're forgiven and that we do not have to live under that burden of sin.